Good evening. It's good to see you, or not see you, as the case may be. And God willing, we're going to be looking at Isaiah's prophecy this evening in chapter 9. So turn with me to Isaiah. We're going to look at one of the most famous verses in the Bible, perhaps, in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, where Jesus is called our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. I wonder if you've heard those words sung at Christmas time, usually in Handel's Messiah. I know I've seen a lot of you there every Christmas. I hope it's not cancelled this year, like a lot of other things are. So maybe I'll see you there this year to hear those words sung by the choir. Now, I had hoped to separate these names for us and to go through them one by one. But I hope, as we find by the end of the study, that you can't really separate them. They belong together, all of these names, to tell us one thing. All together, they come together to tell us that Jesus is the good King that we all need in our lives, that you need and I need to be our King, the Lord Jesus. That's you and me, that's our neighbours, that's our families, our friends, everyone, whether we know the Lord Jesus or not. These words tell us that we need him. Now, we're going to jump through a few verses of scripture, as we typically do when I lead the Bible study. So I'm sorry if you get sore fingers by the end. But the story starts as our pastor read for us from 1 Samuel 8. I'll tell you a little bit about that before we come back to Isaiah. Where in Samuel's day, you've got the people of Israel in the land. And I wonder if you were there and you went to your nearest Jew and you said, "Who's the king?" What do you think they'd say? They could say, "Well, the Lord is our king." But on the other hand, they could say, "Well, nobody is our king. We don't have a king like the kings of the nations." And yet, as we had in our reading, all of the people come together to Samuel, who is judging them, who is leading them, and they say, "We don't want you or your children. We don't want the Lord. We reject God, and we choose for ourselves instead sinful human kings, just like the nations." This is the point to get. They wanted men instead of God to be their kings. And so we instantly see in 1 Samuel 8, and we'll see again as we go through Isaiah, what should be the case, but what isn't. God should be the father and the king of his people, but instead they choose men to rule over them. They choose men to serve. They choose men for their protection. They want men to provide for them. They want power from men. They want peace kept by men. They want to be led by men, and they want to serve men. That shouldn't be the case. How do you think this is all going to pan out? Now that the nations have chosen for the nation of Israel has chosen for themselves human kings, how do you think that's going to go? Well, we don't have to wait very long to find out that because they have chosen sinful human men, it's no surprise at all that they all fall. One by one, each and every one of them fail the people in some way, even the greatest of them. David, the man after God's own heart, the pinnacle of the experience of God's people in the nation, he proved unfaithful. Solomon, the wisest king that they'd ever had, he proved to be an unwise counselor. Not a single one of the kings that the people had chosen were the compassionate, fatherly king which God gives to us in the Lord Jesus. Do you think the people then are locked in a cycle, a succession of sinful king after sinful king? Is this never going to end? Well, mercifully, God doesn't leave them to their poor decision. He declared in his prophecies that he will come personally to resume his kingship, to replace all of the earthly kings that they had chosen for themselves and to reign supreme over his people in the person of his Messiah, his Christ, Jesus. And this is prophesied from the beginning to the end of the Old Testament. You've got it there in Genesis 49, if you want to look it up, and really clearly in Ezekiel 34, you can read that for yourselves later if you wish. But for us now this evening, we're in Isaiah chapters 1 through 9. It's like a theatre production. If you could go to the theatre now, they're all closed. But if you could, you could go and see Isaiah chapters 1 through 9 on the stage. And it's a play of all of the themes that we've just been talking about, where Isaiah stands centre stage in the limelight and he says to the whole crowd, "You have chosen for yourselves men instead of God. But God is going to give you, instead of your men, the God-man, Christ Jesus." Now we're going to bounce through Isaiah in the first 9 verses, and we'll stop on the pertinent verses as we come to them to see if we can really bring out Isaiah 9 verse 6 and the wonderful counselor and all those other names with its proper effect. Now as we're opening up now to Isaiah 1, let me tell you about the context. We have a country now, Isaiah's time and his people and his country. They're experiencing the consequences of their mistake. They're experiencing the consequences of earthly rulers on the outside. You've got Israel and Egypt and Babylon, all the outside kingdoms are oppressing the people. They've got evil kings on the inside, wicked kings leading them. But a bit more sort of seriously, and you can identify with this, on the inside of each and every single person in the country, they were the kings of life, as it were. There were kings ruling over everybody's life on the inside. The king of the fear of death, the king of anxiety, the king of the sense of inadequacy that is just persistent, the king of addiction to power, the king of envy, the king of loneliness, the king of paranoia, the king of fearing singleness, the king of a need to be popular, the king of low self-esteem. And these kings which rule over our lives were ruling over theirs too. And all of these kingships now are going to be brought into center stage, and we're going to compare them and look at them all. I wonder, which of those kings are ruling over your life? Which of those kings do you find yourself warring against most frequently, serving most frequently? You see, the people in Isaiah now, in reading his prophecy, that's us as well this evening, we are going to learn the lesson that they had to learn, that you and I need to look Godward. If we are going to find our king, we need to look to him to give us the king to replace all of these kings, Jesus, to bring wonderful counsel, peace, certainty, and compassion. So, chapter 1, and verses 2 to 4, right at the beginning. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward." So right at the beginning of Isaiah's prophecy, we have the people called children. And this makes God their father. And we have the people called rebellious. And this makes God their king, doesn't it? And so we're introduced straight away to what should be, but what isn't. God should be their father king, but they have rebelled and they have disowned him, just like in 1 Samuel 8. They have chosen instead to enslave themselves to following sinful rulers into sin. But held in tension with the sin and the judgment that we have in chapter 1 is the hope of a coming king, the hope of a coming Christ. In chapter 2 and also verses 2 to 4, when you look over these verses, we find this, that the same themes, do you see them there? It says there that God will come. God will live and rule from his temple palace in his country over his people. God will replace not just the king of his own people, but the kings of all the earth. And people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language all over the world will come to him. He's going to replace all of their kings. He will be the only Father King to his people, and they will be satisfied. This is hope. This is hope indeed. Relief from all foreign oppressors, release from successive kings who let them down and lead them into sin. There's even liberty from the sin within. And those evil kings that we serve and the kings that we harbor in our own lives. But for now, although that hope is on offer, in verses 6 to 8 of chapter 2, we find the people of Israel are looking elsewhere. And the people of Judah are looking to the east for their strength. They're looking to the northeast, to Assyria. They're looking to Philistia in the west and Egypt in the south. They're looking all around them for men to give them strength, to give them wealth, to give them gods. God himself from heaven has offered them the truth. He's offered them a king who will satisfy them. He's offered them the Lord Jesus to rule over them with a happy rule, a good king, a righteous ruler, a good shepherd, an everlasting father. But they don't want him. They are choosing men still. As we turn into chapter 3, I want to ask you a maths question. Sin plus judgment. No. Sin plus a just God equals what? Sin plus a just God must equal punishment, mustn't it? If you have a just God, he must judge sin. And part of this judgment that he brings against his own people for the sin in turning away from him and to other gods, to other kings, to other rulers in their life, part of that judgment is handing them over to the kings that they want. They want other kings, and he gives them to them. Look there in verses 4 to 5 and verse 12 of chapter 3. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable. As for my people, in verse 12, children are their oppressors, and women rule over you. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. There's a corruption now, a confusion, a ruin of godly leadership. No more wisdom, but insolence. No mighty God, but men. No compassionate, everlasting fathers, but passing children of men. No peace, but turmoil. In verses 6 to 7 of chapter 3, we have that turmoil described in the most striking of ways. It's a tragic scene of utter desperation. It's one of those scenes where if you were to see it with your own eyes, you'd have no words to describe it. It's horrible. It's the sort of scene where if you were present, you'd have to put your hand to your mouth and have no words. What 6 and 7 describes is the holy capital city of this country where God lived. And it's in ruins. It's been burned to the ground. There's rubble, piles of rubble everywhere, where there used to be wonderful squares where people would come and sell and buy their goods. Now there's just brambles and fires, and there are bodies strewn in the streets. People are homeless. And those survivors who have lost everything, they've lost their jobs and their homes and their families and their children and their parents. They're wandering around, sifting through the ashes to try and find their possessions, what's left of them. And they find a man. And he has a coat on. And such is their ruin that they see this man, and because he has a coat, that makes him first among them. And so they say, you have a coat on. You can be our king, and you can be the king of all of these piles of rubble. It's a horrible scene, a horrifying scene. The layers are building up now to teach us this lesson. That sinful men look to sinful men to rule over the ruins caused by sinful men. The children of men that we choose to rule over us and to rule our lives, the kings that we have put into our lives to replace our God, are trouble, and they lead us to judgment. We need God's king to rule over us. Jesus is the God, the King, the Father that we all need. Chapter 4 begins with a similarly tragic scene. In verse 1, people are absolutely desperate, aren't they? You've got 7 women here are coming to one man and they're saying, look, we'll look after ourselves, we'll cook for ourselves, we'll see to ourselves financially, I'll even live in my own house. Just let me be married to you to take away my reproach. People are desperate to have someone, anyone, to be like God would be to them. People are aching for a father figure, for a righteous king, for a selfless counselor. Isn't this true in our own day? People are wanting someone to shelter them, protect them, guide them, shepherd them, to bring them peace in their life. This applies not just to our monarchies, but to every part of life. You and I know full well all you've got to do is turn on your phone and it'll ping with some news to tell you that someone isn't very happy with Boris Johnson or whatever. Our country is knowing a problem of absent fathers, not enough father figures. Our country knows a problem of abusive leaders, selfish MPs. They're splattering our Twitter feeds and Facebook all the time, aren't they? And in the tabloids, unhelpful teachers who don't help us through our school years, and don't help us to pass our exams or give us guidance in our careers and our adult life. Everyone, literally everyone, needs someone like Jesus. He is the best leader, the best king. He is the best father, the best teacher. Jesus is the answer to all of our heart's desires, but he's not what we choose. Allow me to ask you to search your life for the kings that you have chosen to serve and to rule and to oppress you. When the king of pornography addiction has ruined your spiritual life and robbed you of your happiness in the Lord Jesus, to whom do you turn? Do you turn to the King Jesus, or do you turn to the king of self-discipline? Or do you turn to the king of self-loathing? When the king of body image terrifies you, to whom do you turn? Do you turn to King Jesus to give you worth, to say you are worth dying for? Or do you turn to the king of diets and the king of fitness? There are kings in our life all over the place. There are everywhere. There are all sorts of kings to which we turn to rule us, to which we turn so that we may serve them. When Jesus is standing right there, ready to crown us princes of an everlasting kingdom. Well, is there any hope at all? Is there any hope at all? In chapter 4, in verses 2 to 6, we're given a glimpse that's very similar to chapter 2 and verses 2 to 4 that we've already looked at. God comes to his palace and rules as a father king. Everything these desperate people need is found in God. And since they won't come to him, he will come to them. He will come to them in the person of his son. And this is what is so vividly shown to us in chapter 6. In chapter 6, if you look there at the first few verses, Isaiah has a vision of the Lord. In verse 1, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. And it says there that in verse 5, he saw the Lord, but he says, woe is me, I am undone, and my eyes have seen the King. Those of you who know your Bibles quite well might remember from John chapter 12 what he says about these verses. That when Isaiah sees the Lord on the throne and says, my eyes have seen the King, John says in chapter 12 that that was Jesus on the throne, our King Jesus. When Isaiah sees the right king, the rightful king, the great king, the good king on his throne, his sin is purged away and he's commissioned for service of this king. Now this is what should be, isn't it? Sinners seeing Jesus the King, repenting of their sin, receiving the forgiveness of their sin, and being commissioned to a happy, privileged life, the most privileged life possible. And this is yours if you are in the Lord Jesus. There is nobody more privileged than you in all the world. Privileged lives lived under the rule of a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's our King. This is willing, happy service, being a Christian, not bondage to the kings of life and the kings of this world, willing, happy service to the Prince of Peace. Having laid now this foundation of repeated themes that have been taught to us now and really hammered home about who is the rightful king in our lives, we're given a case study in chapter 7. Chapter 7, a case study. And this is a real time of crisis for the king of Judah who is leading God's people. What happens to this man Ahaz is he's in his palace one day and he gets news that the northern kingdoms have made an alliance and they have come against his city and they are against his walls and they're seeking to attack him and force his hand. And he is trembling, he's frightened, he's scared, doesn't know what to do. The king of God's people is trembling in his boots. And Isaiah the prophet is sent to Ahaz to give him some news. And he says to Ahaz, it's trust or bust. It's trust or bust. What are you going to do, Ahaz? Are you going to trust God and know victory and success? Or are you going to trust men and fail? What do you think Ahaz does? Well, I'll read to you a letter that Ahaz wrote. In response to that, he gets out pen, gets out paper, and he writes a letter. Let me read the contents of this letter to you. This is in 2 Kings and chapter 16. Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant. Do you hear that? The king writes to the king of Assyria, I am your servant and your son. You are my father, he says. Come and save me from the hand of the king of Assyria and the hand of the king of Israel who rise up against me. Can you believe it? The king Ahaz of God's people, the prophet tells him, trust or bust, what are you going to do? And he chooses men. And he says, king of Assyria, you're my father. I am your servant. Help me. He turns to men instead of to God. And this is the last straw now. Ahaz and his line is cut off and there are no more kings over Judah, just puppet kings in the hands of the king of Assyria until the Lord Jesus comes. And that's what we read of in chapter 9. In chapter 9 and verse 6, where it talks about that child, that son that is given to us, who is a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. Jesus will come to replace Ahaz and David and Solomon, Tiglath-Pileser, and all the other names that you struggle to pronounce, all those kings, the kings of your life, the kings of the good kings, the bad king, all of them, they're all replaced by King Jesus. He is the only one. He is the good king, the right king. He's the king we all long for and desire, need and want. When Jesus came, he inherited the ruins of a kingdom, didn't he? This king of Judah, our Lord Jesus, was penniless. And in a sense, I suppose he was fatherless too. He was a carpenter's son. What sort of king is that? And yet by his life of unyielding obedience to the law of God the Father. By his death and his resurrection for us on the third day, he turned that ruin that he inherited into a kingdom which will never pass away. Today, Jesus moves into the heart of an unbeliever. He dethrones all of the kings in that life, and he reigns on the throne of their heart. And when that happens, if this has happened to you, don't you identify with this? Jesus inherits the ruins of a life. The ruins of a life that have been ravaged by sin and its consequences for so long. And he gets on with cleaning our lives up. The king of our hearts inherits the ruins, the rubble of our lives, and he builds a city that cannot be broken down. He gives us everlasting life, a home in an everlasting kingdom, because he's our everlasting Father. Yes, surely this is true, that God redeems sinners, and he puts them under the happy, fatherly reign of Jesus Christ. So what do you do? What do you do with all of this? There's a lot of information, really quickly delivered. I'm sorry about that. And we skipped through a lot of Bible verses there. But what do you do with it? What does this all mean? What you do is this. You start by repenting. We repent. We ask God for the forgiveness, for replacing God with men in our lives. Ruling men and serving men. We say sorry for serving other kings who rule in our lives. The kings of envy, the kings of all sorts of sins that have gotten into our lives, the king of needing to be popular. We say sorry for serving all of those things, and we ask God to help us to dethrone them. We say with this hit with the hymnist, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol may be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. You and me, it's true, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Jesus Christ, until he moves in into a repentant heart that says, I am sorry for serving all of these other kings. I choose you now. Come and save me from these kings. He will move in and set us free from the king of loneliness, knowing that we're never apart from him. He'll set us free from the king of rotten body image, knowing that not only does he love us as we are now, but he has preserved, he's building for us a perfect home and a new body. And all of these things, all these wonderful truths that only Christians get to enjoy. You and I, we're destined to ever crave, ever need Jesus. Your friends, your family, everyone you know, they need him. Like those women needing that husband, like those men needing that king. And we'll never be satisfied without him. But when we have him, then there are no more foolish, oppressive kings, but guidance from a wonderful counselor. There are no more slavery to the kings of life, but willing service, happy service to a good king, a mighty God. No more wandering through life which is completely compassionless, but care from our everlasting Father is ever coming our way. No more warring with others and self, but unity with God and others by our Prince of Peace. So that's what Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 is meant to tell us, that Jesus is the King that you and I need. And he is the king that God has provided for us to replace all of the kings that we serve and rule with in our lives. Let me read to you just a few verses from Hebrews, and then I'll pray and hand back over to the powers that be. These come from Hebrews 2. It says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He says, here I am, and the children that God has given to me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophecy of Isaiah and the richness of everything that is found in there. We We pray, Lord, that you should help us to remember his lessons from his first 9 chapters about the need of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to set us free from the kings of our lives. We ask you, Lord, for the faith and the strength that is necessary, the grace that is needed to repent of all of these things, Lord, for serving other kings, for putting ourselves in willing bondage of other rulers in our life. We ask that you'd set us free from them so that we may be free to the willing service of a good King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever satisfies. We pray, Lord, that you should set us free to the liberty of a full Christian life lived in happiness before him, pleased to serve him, pleased to read his word, pleased to pray, to speak to him and hear from him. Lord Jesus, we plead with you to make your rule and sway more conspicuous and clear in our lives. Help us as we go on in our lives battling against sin and trying to cultivate righteousness that pleases you. Have your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray. We ask you now, Lord, to bless our prayer time, that we may be given prayers by the Spirit to pray. We ask, Lord, that you would unite us, that we would be offering up prayers that are satisfying to your ears. We pray, Lord, especially for those who are leading us and ruling over us, Lord, the kings that you have given, in a sense, to rule over us while we're here. We thank you for the government of the church and the government of the country as well. Please be with Boris Johnson and the MPs that rule over us. Lead them in the ways of righteousness and truth and integrity, we pray. We ask that you should be with each of our elders, Lord, as they seek to do the same, to lead us in truth and integrity. We pray that you should give them over to serious holiness, Lord, that they would love you and serve you better. Teach them, Lord, to lead by service as the Lord Jesus did, and give them a mind like he had. We ask you, Lord, that you should do the same for each of us and for our pastor too, Lord, that you should help him as he seeks to recover and get better and better at what he does. We pray, Lord, that you should help him, Lord, as he pursues holiness and as you give him messages to preach. Lord, we pray especially now that you should help us in our prayer time, that we should be offering prayers that are pleasing to your ears, in accordance with your will and glorifying to the Lord Jesus. We thank you for how you have enriched our lives by him, and pray that you should give us over to a happy service of him. In whose name we pray. Amen.